Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Check 1, 2. Okay. We've got straight up 7 o'clock. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and get rolling here in the 13th and 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Father, we just bow before you. We thank you that the comforter, the teacher, the paraclete, the one that's called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit is here. He has been sent out into all of the earth, everywhere. We thank you, Lord, for that assignment. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us. And you have given us your word, your written and special revelation you have given us. And you want us to be like Bereans, and you want us to check things out whether they are so. And you want us to wrestle with this, and you want us to think about it. You want us to meditate upon it, and you want to illuminate it and instill it into our spirit and make it life to us. So we just open our hearts to you, and we invite you, Lord, to come alongside of us. We open and become teachable to you, and we ask for your grace and your direction in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go into the 13th chapter, in fact, I think we'll cover the 13th chapter and then go into the 14th chapter and wrap that up tonight, see how far we get. And then Rex will probably take you at the clip of maybe one or two chapters those next two Tuesdays while we are struggling in the Haaretz Israel, the land of Israel. Something I wanted to point out just as we begin, and I think you can see this. You can see this word right here. You see that? Aleph, Beit, Resh, Mem. And I just grabbed these handy dandy magnet letters. Remember Hebrews read right to left? Abram. Okay? So, father begins Av, right here. Avi, Abba, Abram. And so, he has at the root here the idea of the father, the prince. Now, Resh is a letter that signifies the prince, royalty. And then Mem talks about the Maim, the waters. Okay? So, welcome, Solins. We're getting a little Hebrew lesson. I told you every once in a while I'd throw that in. Now, so that's where it shows up. Now, you see these little dots? These were added later. These are vowel pointers. Ah is Abram. This is actually a silent comments, I think it is. There's different names for the different vowels and what the sounds are that they make. The original Hebrew did not have vowel pointers. So you looked at it and you just knew in its context what word it was. You had to look at the context to know what they were talking about. So it's, again, it's what's called a very inflected language. Its meaning is derived for how it's situated with other words as to what it means, rather than that's what it always means. That's what the dictionary says. That's what it means. And I just want to caution you, as you do Bible study, okay, and you get your trusty, handy dandy Strong's Concordance out, the first part is the Hebrew, because it's the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic. Second part is the Greek, New Testament. You do have to be careful because there are some Bible studies and there are some people, and you can, it's kind of like this. How many of you ever looked at the Amplified Bible?
Oh, yeah.
So you put all of the words, all of the possible meanings of a word, because it's an inflected language, shows up in the Amplified. And then you pick which one you want to use. Now, if you're not careful, words mean things, and off you'll go into the weeds on something because you need to ask the question, when that appears together in a phrase like that, or the rest of the places in the Bible, what does that mean? And that's where we went down that road, I think in a healthy way, when we talked about Ham and Mrs. Noah. Everywhere that phrase in the Hebrew appears, we can see it time after time after time after time, very densely packed in to the book of Leviticus. These are the black helicopters, and the men in black are about to come get us. So they heard we were having a Bible study here tonight. Yes. No, I said the first two letters form the same word as root for father. Yeah. These letters were assigned pictorial meaning. The Hebrew, the original Hebrew was a pictographic language. Today we have Chinese. Okay? It's a pictographic language. I'm not sure about Japanese because I've not heard it in conjunction with. But these are, and you know, Matt can let us know about that. But they are actually putting pictures together with letters to give meaning to a word. They build the meaning of a word based upon the characters of pictures that go together. And so the word for ark, or the symbol for ark in the Chinese language, is eight people on a boat. It's a composite character, which is eight people on a boat. So, when you look at the Hebrew, these letters meant certain things all on their own. So the pictographic representation in the proto Hebrew was this. That was the original ancient Hebrew, proto-Hebrew character. And it stood for a top-down look at the head of an oxen. And it stood for strong leader. It stood for strength. And that's why we refer, subtly, it happens, remember the Aleph Bet? Alpha in the Greek. Aleph in the Hebrew means an Aleph male, or the father. The head of the house is called the father. And so when you comprise, here's the word bait, and what does it mean? Household. So just the letter bait stands for a dwelling or house. So when you take those two pictures of a strong leader in a house, you have the name for father, which is Ab. Some would take the B and pronounce it with a V. You do the same thing in Spanish. V or B, which is it? So Av, and you'll hear like Avi. You'll hear the talking about somebody as Avi, A-V-I. And it has to do with how you pronounce it, whether it's a B or a V. So we don't have to get all worked up about that. And that's why Paul says we learn our first word, which is Abba. We have a spirit of adoption whereby we cry Abba. Now, he takes that over into the Greek, but he gets it from the Hebrew, Abba. This is our first word. So, Abram's name was strong leader of a household, prince, and out of waters, or out of many. Okay? So you can actually compose the meaning of Abram's name by the composite letters of it. And so you can see that. That's an interesting study, and we're not going to go into that. I have a bag full of resources that go through gematria, which is the numbers and their significance, and goes through the pictographic meaning. You can Google Rock Island Books, and there are some fascinating studies in the significance of the pictographs of Hebrew and what their names coming together mean. I mentioned this way back, and I can touch on this again. We just came out of the flood, right? Aren't you glad we came out of the flood? And you can take the names of the patriarchs, and each name has a significance. And then when you string them together, it makes a complete sentence. And it speaks of the coming judgment. Amazing that that's happening prophetically in the names of the people. So that we got off a little bit on a tangent there. There's another person that we meet in this passage, and we can see his name right here. That's actually a prefix that talks about by or with. And so you take that off, and this is the root. Lamed, Vav. Whoop, I grabbed the wrong one. I thought it was a dotted nun. And I have a, I don't think it's already up there. Here it is. Here we go. And that person's name we know as Lot. Lamed, Vav, Tet, Laut. And it adds up to 45, and it talks about the voice of authority connect together with the snake. So we'll bear that in mind as we go in here. A voice of authority which connects with the snake, and judgment. Okay, so that's kind of the significance of the name of Lot. Okay, so we have the strong leader of the house. He is a prince and speaks of life out of death. We have the voice of authority connected with man's world of sin and being encircled and snared and surrounded by judgment. Okay, so that's the picture. So let's go. Ready? Okay. Are you, hopefully you're not overwhelmed already. Hopefully you're not bored. Okay. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Now, what was the Negev? I think we covered that last week. Oh, you know what? Over in the office, is it unlocked? Does anybody, you have a key, Shannon? Okay. Could you go over and there's a stack of papers that are stapled together sitting on the glass desk in the office. I need those. Because we're going to... Is the code on? September 61. So he went to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Okay? And so... I'm just going to tip you off right now that this is a problem. We looked at last week that we get a flashback, and it tells us in the 12th chapter that the Lord had told Abram, leave your father's household. Okay? Remember that? Is everybody here last week? Okay. Leave your father's household. Okay? That was the original command of God. So, when we pick up the story, what do we find? They packed up the truck and moved to Haran. They're not in Canaan. Okay? They're not in Canaan. So, let me turn this sideways. It's flipped up that way. Can you all see that okay? Whether you care to or not. There it is. So the Negev is the wilderness area of southern Judea going down to the border of Egypt. So it's southern Israel. It's bounded by the northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba, where the Gulf of Aqaba is right there, comes up. It's on the side by the Mediterranean and the border of Mitzrayim, which we know as Egypt, and it goes up towards south of Jerusalem. That is considered, that whole area is basically wilderness, prairie, flatland, and desert, and it's called the Negev. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. How had that happened?
He went down to Egypt and he got cattle for his wife.
Yeah, but that's not all. He came back with cattle and money and
servants.
Okay. And from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier. Okay? So he has come down from the north, come down into the land. He has stopped on the way through Bethel. He's come actually through north of the Jordan, north of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to be there, by the way, and we're going to go to that particular town that he would have come through. And he came down through Shechem, and he came down all the way and ended up in Egypt during the famine, right? Now he's circled back, and he has come back to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier. So he came back to that spot and where he first built an altar. Where he first built an altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he is calling out to the God who commissioned him to leave his father's household and go to a land I've shown you. And he has shown up in that land with Lot and Sarai. She's supposed to be there. And then he has gone into Egypt and cooked up a plot with his wife and has come out of there. And he has come out because of some offense money that was paid to him by the Pharaoh, looking pretty good. Okay? This does not excuse or okay Abram's disobedience. Because the fact of the matter is that Abram is not getting it right. Okay? Y'all in agreement with that? And I'm so thankful that the word shows us that the Lord has called a man. He has put his hand on a man. But yet he has not been obeying very well. Okay? Now, it's probably way better than anybody else was. But he's not obeying very well. We're not going to justify Abram's behavior. We're just going to realize that God in his mercy has called him and Abram. And we're going to get to watch Abram, Abraham. That's his later name. We're going to see him develop right before our very eyes. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Uh-oh, pay attention. What do we know about the Canaanites? What? They're cursed. Noah has cursed them, right? Cursed be Canaan. And so the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Did our friend Shannon get lost? Okay, there he is. Did you get the stack? That's it. Is there a stack of them? Okay, good, good. Yeah, there should be like, isn't there like 30 of them? Okay, good. I want you to have a map in here. I'm sorry. I meant to have that for you right when we started. And so we'll pause just for a moment for you to get that map. And while you're getting that, I'll go over here to my handy dandy, photo deal and I'll pull up the first one I want you to look at. Let's see. Is it that one? Let's go that one. The Old Testament. There we go. Thank you, Shannon. Appreciate that.
I rearmed it too.
Okay. He had a disarming personality. So, you can see up there, here's Asia Minor. Today, we know this area as what nation?
Turkey.
Up here in Armenia still exists. There's still a nation of Armenia. Yep. Up that way by the Black Sea and up around, what nation? Russia. So Russia's up there. Right here is Armenia. Right here, right up here, right here at the edge, and down here and across is the land of Turkey. All the way over there is Istanbul, right on that land bridge, where Europe meets Asia, right there on that land bridge. The Bosphorus Sea, the Marmara, and so, Istanbul is Constantinople. Okay. So up here are the Ararat Mountains. Okay. Now, a lot of Bible maps are going to need revision. Because I remember all the time when I looked in my Bible maps. And let's stop right now. How many of you know that Bible maps are not the inspired Word of God?
Right.
Just want to make sure. Okay? They are archaeological best guesses. And some people, because it's bound into their Bible, it's true. Okay? And so when you challenge it, they go, but that's in my Bible, and that's been in my family Bible that's been in the family for 57 years. And all of the weddings, funerals, and births are recorded there. And that doesn't make it so just because it's bound into the Bible. It's a helpful tool, and at least they get you in the right general vicinity of the world. Okay? So, but there has been a lot of traditions and guesses since Constantine about where, during the Crusades and these other places, of where these things were and what was there. And they had a tendency to draw maps and stick a marker on there and name it. And they give somebody the privilege of paying money to name the place. And so that's why there are like five different places where Jesus was born. And that's why there's like seven different places where Jesus was crucified and four different ones where he was buried. We're close, but some of this is recent construction by the Crusaders. It's not ancient construction previous to the sacking of Jerusalem. Yes? Yeah, that's true. The home of Billy the Kid. He has lived all over Lincoln County and Santa Rosa and somewhere in Texas. There's places all over the place that are claiming. So when it comes to a famous person or history, there's a lot of guessing, speculation. Something else that's happened is that the language, which was one language, has been split into many. And now there has to be communication across languages and translation and transliteration. And you get something that sounds just like another place in another language, and it's not anything like it. And it gets to be called that. So what you have here is you have this region that's called Mesopotamia, and there's discussion about where exactly the Chaldeans were. And so you can see down here on this map, guess where they have Ur? Down here between the rivers. Down around Babylon, which is near modern city of Baghdad in the nation of Iraq, which was an invented nation redrawn as a result of conflict in the Middle East. So, the British mapped that out as a result of World War I. And so, the ancient world, so there's a lot of discussion about where exactly. Now, Haran was right up here. And this area is called Paddan Aram. And that's where we get the word Aramaic. The Aramaeans were there. Okay? So, Babylon, that's correct. Ur? Not so much. Okay. So, let's go back. Let's go on, and let's look at the map just a little bit more. Here's one called, let's not look at that one. Let's look at, there we go. Here's one called, it went away. There it is. Oh, it's back. It's back, everybody. Abram's journey from Ur to Haran to Egypt, right? Where does it show him starting? Between the rivers, coming up here to Haran and then coming down to Damascus. That's true. That's where Damascus is. The longest lasting contiguous city on the face of the earth. Damascus. Down through Damascus into right here beside Mount Hermon. There's Mount Hermon. You can go up on Mount Hermon and see Damascus. I haven't done it. I'm just told you can do it. And then you can go skiing too. I don't think Abram skied though. Then you head down south and you come in. Here is the Sea of Galilee. And there is a city just north of that. There's some record that Abram visited there. He came on down. He was down here. This is the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. He came down here to Beersheba. And here he came into Egypt. Then he returned and he came up here. There's Shechem, Bethel, and Ai. Okay? So when you're looking at your map, that'll help you to know basically where Bethel and Ai were. Because here's the Dead Sea, here's the Jordan. The tribes of Israel crossed right here. And right there is Jericho. Up here is Bethel and Ai. Okay. Now let's go to this. So some would look at it this way and say, okay, he came from somewhere down here, maybe further down. Okay, here's Baghdad. So down in here somewhere in Ur, traveled some 600, 700 miles to Haran, and then left Haran and came down to Jerusalem area and further down. We're talking 200 miles. So that's something like between 900 and 1,000 miles that Abraham traveled if Ur was down here. Okay. Let me bring up another map. And this is in current day Turkey. This is the Turkish language. Da'atei Ma'alesa. Okay? Madun. Dalik. Kiziltepe. Okay. Right here at this area is something that you can Google and look up. See if I can remember the Turkish spelling of it. Göbekli Tepe. Okay? You can Google that. And it means in Turkish, Potbelly Hill. And you can look at Göbekli Tepe and you will find a buried old pagan henge and worship site. They're just now excavating it and getting into it. And this is blowing away archaeologists and so many of their theories about civilization and how things developed. And so this area right here, that shows up on your map is Da'ategi. Call it Dagategi, because that's how we say it as Americans in English. That's actually a silent Da'ategi. And I didn't even do it justice. The Turks would be taking me out and beating me for that. The city right here, this mark, is the place on your map that in his travels is labeled Haran. That is where Haran is. Okay? And that there is a city there to this day. There's a modern city there. And to the south. And that area right there, there is a name of a city right there. Okay? Right here. This is Haran. And that city, let's see if I can go to it here. Not that way. In the name, and I regret that somehow I Googled and did all kinds of stuff and I didn't write this down. It ends in UK and the first part of it, no. In R, Uruk.
Yeah.
And the first part of it is the Turkish word for the town of. Okay? Notice the Ur. So, rather than Ur being all the way down, well here it is right here. I was looking way over here. See the name? It's Urfa. There you go. Urpha. Shan. Shanle. Shanya, that S is said as a sh. Shanle Urpha is the name of that. And there you have Ur. And this is the area that they believe actually was Ur. And Ur was very close to what they believe was a moon-worshipping cult.
Yeah.
Okay? And they're just now unearthing, just now, discovering and unearthing in 2017, 2016, this massive complex that was completely buried by sand or dirt, and they're trying to figure out how that happened. Was it done intentionally? Did it do it because of desertification? What happened? And so this is rewriting a lot of the Bible maps. This is they're rethinking it. And so to that end, there's another map you have there that's labeled Abraham's Journey. Okay? And what it shows is, see that red line? Is that Abram came from straight north of Haran, about 45 or 50 miles. He was told to leave his father's household and go to a land I will show you. And what did he do? He left with his family, his father, right? And his brother who died, left behind a son that was adopted by Abram's father, and his nephew Lot, Laot. Okay. So I just want to show you that, regardless of that, he gets to Haran, but he still has about 300 miles to go to come down through Syria, modern day Syria, and down into northern Israel. So I just thought that'd be interested. That's kind of some cutting edge stuff, and I just wanted to lay that out for you. For those of you that get into pictures like that and maps. Okay. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me. Does that tell you something about Abram? Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, now, who's the older one here? Abram. Who's the younger one? But what's Abram doing?
Letting him choose.
He doesn't want quarreling. So he allows Lot to make the choice. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Okay, and so when you look on Google Earth at Egypt, what do you see? All around it, brown. What do you see at Egypt? Green. Right now, when you look at Google Earth at the Dead Sea area north of it, what do you see? Dead, 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 dead. No foliage. Nothing. It is just rocks and sand. That's it. There's nothing growing. Nothing growing there. Up north of that area. In fact, sulfur is really hard to grow on. Okay? But before the judgment of God, that's what we're looking at, what it looked like. It looked like the delta area of the Nile. There was silt coming in. Water. Yes? Yep. Mm-hmm. Well, God bless Texas with his own hand. Isn't that how the lyrics go? Anyway, no. Yeah. But you don't water it out of the Dead Sea. Not more than once, because after that, it's done. It's done. It's like a scorched earth situation. So I could go to the map, but that'll burn some time. We want to get through this part before we take a break. So this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So there was a before and an after. And, you know, look, if you're a civilization, where do you typically go? Where there's water. Rivers, streams, the side of the ocean. But you still need drinkable water. The ocean doesn't provide that, and you need water with your plants. The ocean doesn't do that, but it does provide fish. And so you want some springs, you want wells, you want something to provide a water source. Now, if you're in Egypt, it's easy pickings because you have this long river that slows down, empties into the sea, and as it slows down, it drops all of the rich silt that washed off of the land before it, and it drops it into the delta, and man, you can raise rice and fruit, and it's wonderful. You can see pictures, pictures of Cairo and different places in Egypt, and look at the marketplaces. They're just loaded with fruit, and they get it right there because of that Nile River Valley. Well, it's always been that way. So, the area north of the Dead Sea was similar. It was a very natural, fertile plain, because of the movement of the Jordan and the draining of water off of the surrounding Rift Valley, and then they were getting topsoil and rich, and it was just slowing down and dropping it, and here we go. It's wonderful. So if you're a young Lot, and you're given the choice, knock around out here between Beersheba and Bethel and Ai and these other places and crawl through the rocks, looking desperately for grass for your herds, because after you get done mowing, you got to move, right? Yes, it's a renewable resource, but it takes a season. So you're going to keep drifting, to keep finding where rain has hit, where some plants have sprung up, and the crops and the animals have something to eat. So this is the life of the Bedouin. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. So he went to the right on your map. He went to the right. So you can see where the Dead Sea is on your map. Any of your maps have the Dead Sea on it? You can kind of see it. Just a really small south of Amman, Jordan, on Abraham's journey. Where else can we see it? You can see it right beside the word Canaan in Abraham's journey, the bluish one, the bluish themed one. Right? And so north of that, that valley up in there used to be nice and plush. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, set out towards the east, and the two men parted company. Now I want you to notice that. This is a very important statement. Is Abram actively parting from Lot with anger? He's passively trying to minimize conflict and sidestep this thing, okay? But from the very beginning, it seems like that Abram has been accommodating people, and by accommodating people, he has been, and dealing with fear, he has been disobeying the Lord. He hasn't been obeying him to the fullest extent. Has God abandoned him? No. God has a plan, but we find something that God seems rather silent. Abram builds an altar to the Lord, right? He built an altar to the Lord, but we get no recorded much conversation with God, okay? But then it says, the two parted company. So, I put it this way one time in a sermon, I think I said it last week, but it bears repeating. When you leave Ur with your family, a lot can happen. So Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. So Lot decides to go out of Canaan and go over there in the Sodom and Gomorrah territory. But Abram has been called by God to go where? I'll go to a land, I'll show you. Which land is that? Canaan's land. It's the land of Canaan. Now it says the people of Sodom were wicked, and that's that idea of twisting together. Okay? and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, you've heard me talk about the Nephilim. You've heard me talk about that kind of stuff. I follow several people. L.A. Marzulli, Russ Dizdar. There's a couple names you'll find on Skywatch TV. And Steve Quayle. And these guys have conferences in, you know, in Colorado or the Ozarks. And it is hunting out or searching out this idea of occultism and the theme that is common in black magic and occultism of doing workings and making connection with spirits. And actually, how many of you remember the old movie Rosemary's Baby? No, but you remember the title, right?
Oh, yeah.
This comes out of occultic thought. There has always been this desire to actually, for a woman to become pregnant to a demon and bring forth a child. I mean, this is, runs through occultism, black magic, New Age religion, you name it. It's there. Okay. The idea of incubi and succubi. And all these kind of things. It's male and female components of demonic activity and fallen angels. And we've had movies. In fact, it's very interesting. Well, I think it was it a movie called Michael, or maybe that was a show? But there was a movie, and I can't remember the name. Was John Travolta in it, or somebody was in it? And he decides that he loves a woman so much that he is going to give up. Well, that's not a new story. That is a reapplication of an old story. And so when the scripture says they were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord, this is a comparison, I believe, to Genesis 6, 1 through 5. That they're trying to recapture. So remember this in the back of your mind, in world religions, post-flood history, from the time of the end of the flood, we believe in a flood, right? A global flood. After that flood, people were fanning out across the earth, rediscovering the ruins of the monolithic cities, rediscovering the writings of the ancients, and were involved in ancients worship, and were and involving themselves in many of the same practices that were occurring before the flood. They were in the quest for the golden age. They were looking for Atlantis. They were looking for this glory time that existed before the flood and was destroyed. And they would have been told about the details of those days by Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They would have, I would assume, be cautioned. It was wicked. It distressed the Lord. He destroyed them. But the Bible also tells us just before we go out of the flood narrative, and the heart of man is deceitfully and desperately wicked above all else, every thought and imagination is only evil from his childhood. Okay. So when the Bible tells us that the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord, there is a whole lot more going on here than meets the eye. It's only described as wicked and sinning greatly. But this whole area, when they come in later, they're instructed to everything you see that's engraved and engraved, tear it down and grind it into powder. Completely and utterly destroy it, because I don't want my people learning the ways of those that I'm driving out before them. Okay? And so when the Bible says they were wicked and sinning greatly, they were not skipping church and watching TV instead. Okay? They weren't just lazy or shiftless, or poor hospitality people. They were deeply ingrained in an activity of offending the Lord and seeking actively after power. Okay? It's the same story being replayed that was happening at the plains of Shinar when they were going to construct a tower whose top can go into heaven, or construct a means of connecting to this other dimension. Okay? We're going to open a portal to this other dimension that we know is there. And so world religions have been trying to do that for thousands of years. And the New Age religion's not New Age, it's Old Age. And it goes back to Babylon. So, and Nimrod. So, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. Now notice that. The Lord said to Abram after Lot parted from him. I want you to notice something. That God has very little to say to Abram as long as Abram is in Egypt. When he's with Lot, the Lord doesn't have much to say. I think there's a takeaway from that. And that is, when a person steps into disobedience, even though they're born again and in relationship through the blood of Christ in our application, even though they have been visited by Yahweh, the God of heaven, and have been sent on a journey to a place that he's going to show him, while he's fiddling around, God doesn't say anything. Because he's not obedient. And so it comes back to get aligned with the thing that God told you to do last. And it's amazing how the ears open up and you can hear him again. Okay? So scripture is silent there. God is not talking. Abram builds an altar. He makes a sacrifice. He goes and revisits the altar he built the first time. I kind of see him trying to revisit what God was doing and saying, where did I get offline here? What's going on? When you hit that dry spot, you're wondering, why are the heavens brass? What's going on here? Now, as soon as Lot had parted from him, it says, look around from where you are to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. God is getting really chatty. And he goes on to say, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go. Walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Which land? The land of Canaan. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He tends to build an altar where he hears from God. Notice that he goes back to Bethel, and it's not recorded that he hears anything from God. But when Lot and he part company, suddenly, wham, it's just laid out for Abram. So I want you to notice that on purpose. I'm saying that on purpose. I believe it's recorded in Scripture on purpose. And there's a lesson there that we need to come away with. And that is, if I'll go back to the place where I was last obedient to God, and I'll pick it up there and get lined up, then I will hear more from the Lord on how I'm to walk out in obedience with him. And that's what we're seeing play out in the life of Abram. So let's go ahead and take a break, because we're going to go into the 14th chapter and finish that up before we go tonight. Lot and an obligation that Abraham felt to him was a weight. Because what had God's original word been? Leave your house for your father's household. And what does that apply? Take your wife and you and get. but my dad. But my nephew. They want to go too. And it looks like they only got 45 miles from home. And then put the camper up on some blocks at the KOA. And hung out in Haran. Well, in this case, KOA means Campgrounds of Armenia. Armenians. Decaf in the white container. Okay.
Reason with the leftist.
This is, let me do a commercial now with the sound on. Natural spring water, Ozarka. Sparkling. This happens to be the pomegranate lemonade. I'm doing, I don't drink carbonated beverages, only because they're usually laden with sugar and I won't drink diet stuff. This is natural pomegranate flavor, zero calories, zero sugar, zero sweeteners, zero colors, and it fizzes.
It's good stuff.
And you know, I did a time of fasting, did Daniel fast, and now I'm doing keto. And I found that I only need like 5 hours of sleep a night. I used to have to take a cimetidine tablet almost every night. I drank a lot of coffee. That was part of it. And, you know, eat spaghetti or something like that late at night. And just have horrible heartburn and stuff. And had to take one every night. Sometimes preemptively, but most of the time reactively. While I was on that fast and then came off of that and went into keto, not one time. So, and I don't have a Weight Watcher support group or anything, but and really the intention wasn't to lose a lot of weight, but it was inevitable. I was at 239 before I started, and this morning it was 196.
Wow.
So. Oh, no, I'm just getting back into the stuff that's been hanging in the closet and in neglect. So, what's that? Oh, I know. That's the least of my concerns.
Everything's better with bacon. Is it possible? Did you eat too much? That'd be like an Italian going without pancetta. Everything's better with bacon.
Because of certain kind of fat and kind of carbohydrates that they have. You can't even eat certain melons. There's all kinds of stuff. I'm not trying to be hardcore on that, but I'll tell you what. It's tipped my body into burning off extra fat that it was storing. And I feel great and good energy and alert and so on and so forth. If you've observed differently, let me know, because I may be living in a fantasy land and I need help getting out. So, but I would encourage you to do that. Because there's just a lot of stuff that we take in that gets stored, and then we just don't feel good.
I'm doing it, and I've noticed my clothes are fitting a lot better.
So Matt's on the challenge, and so I'm proud of him for doing that. Genesis 14. I think I went back up and took it off. I think. Let me go look, and then that'll give Matt plenty to edit. Check 1, 2. Yeah, it's rolling. Okay. I let it pause for about 5 minutes. Okay. Genesis chapter 14. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim.
Mic's off.
Oh. I didn't turn it off. Check 1, 2, check. Okay. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah. Does that sound familiar? Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. You've seen that on your map where the Dead Sea is. So, down in that valley. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. So that number 13 is significant. You know, we call that bad luck 13, so on and so forth. That's a year in which it's a number of rebellion. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites. Okay? Now, what are the Rephaites, the Zuzites, and the Emites? They're giants. So right here, what did we hear in Genesis 6, 1 through 5? And there were giants in the land in the days of Jared, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had. So what we have going on around Sodom and Gomorrah is the activity of the Nephilim. And there's a couple things that happen. Number one thing is that very often in this era and stretching on into the conquest of Canaan by Joshua, people have as a king a person that is a
giant.
We meet one later. His name is Og Bashan, up in the Golan Heights. We'll be up in the Golan Heights. We'll stop for lunch and get some falafel. But up in the Golan Heights, that was the territory of Og Bashan. So the Rephaites that defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzites in Ham, and the Emites in Shava Kiriathaim, those tribes are mentioned later in the book of Joshua, and guess what they are? They're giants. They're called the descendants, the sons of the Amorites, or the sons of Amor. What were they? Giants. They're the giants that were in the land after the flood. Okay, not because they survived the flood, but there's been another outbreak. And the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert, then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites. There's problem, people, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. So now there's a big showdown. You can almost hear that song from that one Clint Eastwood old movie. Good, bad, and the ugly. This was mostly the ugly here. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. You ever hear of the Lebrae tar pits? Okay, so that was a geological feature after the flood of this ooze, this petroleum, which was usually based upon the near the surface, the decay of material, both human and plant. Okay? The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot. Remember, when you go into Canaan with your family, you have a lot of trouble. So they carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. What did we end the chapter with? He went eastward living near Sodom. But now he is living in Sodom. What's happened to the nomad Lot?
He settled.
He now becomes a city boy. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Remember, he's an offspring of Eber. And now we see this mentioned, the Hebrew. Abram the Hebrew. He's a descendant of Eber. And the name Abiru, depending on the language, it shows up. Boom, 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 it shows up there. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite. What are the Amorites? They're Nephilim. So Abram is visiting in the land of the giants. A brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. So Abram has some allies, and they're giants. They're the sons of the Amorites. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household. Does he have a big employee structure or what? I mean, Abram has been blessed of the Lord. Didn't the Lord promise he'd bless him? And he has 318 trained men. That's not mentioning the female servants and their spouses and everything else. So Abram is not just Abram the Arab living in the desert sand. He's got quite a complex. He's moving around at times, but he's got quite a complex of some people that are connected with him. And he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Remember part of his name, Resh, the sufficiency of God, the head person or the prince? During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Can you see on your map? Can you see on your map where Damascus is? Look where Abraham's head is on that picture, where it says Abram's journey or Abraham's journey. You see where it says his staff is kind of pointing at the Arabian Desert, and then you move further to the left. There's Damascus. Come down to see where the Dead Sea is. Abram is from south and west of the Dead Sea, up over here at the trees of Mamre, near Hebron. Hebron is, see where that says Canaan? Hebron is like down below the A, right about the letter A. That's where Hebron is. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. He didn't bring them back home to live with him, by the way. He took him back to Sodom. Because remember, part of the problem with the silence of God and part of the problem that's going on is that Lot is with Abram and he's not supposed to be. And after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's interesting. Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Shalom, and many believe it was the Jebusite stronghold of Yerushalayim. Where's Jerusalem? If you look on the map where it says Damascus, you come down to Canaan, right about the letter N or the letter A to the right of Canaan, C-A-N-A, right about in there, around the N, is where Jerusalem is. And he came down to Hebron, which would later be known as the city of David, and he brought out bread and wine, or in this case, he comes down from Jerusalem down towards the Dead Sea. It's about a 45-minute drive from the city of Jerusalem. Today. Yeah. It only took him 45 minutes to get there. He had a car. So anyway, he rode a camel or he walked or whatever. So then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. He was priest of God Most High. Wow. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. What is it? What does Abram realize? Wow, God's in this. And so he honors the priest, Melchizedek, with a 10% of everything he had. He doesn't even have a Bible yet. And he takes a tithe, a 10%. What's he doing? He's honoring him as God's high priest. He's the high priest of the God who has revealed himself to me and has told me to come here. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the..." Here's, so just be ready. Here's a test. Okay? Lot was a test. Not bringing Lot back with him, a test. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." So whatever you got as spoils of war, I'm just glad to have the people back. We'll go back home and go back to demon worshiping and everything else we've been doing. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. So what's, do you see some strength of character coming into Abram? Do you see a little bit of a ramrod coming up into his spine? Abram is not quite the pushover he was in Egypt and quite as soft as he had been with Lot, is he? He says, no. I know how you roll. I know how this all plays out. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Who are those? They're sons of the Amorites, and they are evidently Nephilim or giants which have allied with Abram. Amazing. Let them have their share. But what about the 318 men? No, they ate what they ate. That's it. I'll take care of them. He says, I don't want to let him say anything about this. So, well, we'll actually get into the 15th chapter. So after this, test over, right? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So now we have what? A vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. So now we have the fear not approach, right? This has not been said before. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can you give, what can you give me since I remain childless? I partly wonder if Abram was willing to bring Lot with him because Lot would be a distant relative that could carry on the family name. It's part of the strategy. And God, as long as Abram is trusting in that family relationship, is very quiet. But now Lot is returned to Sodom and he has stood up to the king of Sodom and rescued them and then left them alone. And he says, I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. I picked him up on my way from Haran down here into this territory and he became a part of the business. He's the closest thing to a son that I have. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. What did he say before to count? The dust. The sand. Now he takes him and has him look at the stars. Does anybody, have you counted them lately? Have you verified how many's there? There are billions of galaxies consisting of millions of stars. It goes into, Carl Sagan had his mind boggled and he would just say something like billions and billions of stars. If indeed you can count them. So you can't count them, Abram, they're beyond you. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Wow. What is righteousness?
Being right in God's sight.
Being able to stand upright before God, who is utterly and completely righteous. So what's happening here is he believes the Lord, and so God credited that to him as righteousness. Faith in God. Trust in what God said. Acceptance of what God said. is counted as righteousness. He also said to him, so now he's going to say way more. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. These are all clean animals. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves. So that's the symmetry of the body. Okay? Halves, not like this. We're not symmetric that way. But that's symmetrically cutting them in half. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Kind of reminds me, who else fell into a deep sleep? Adam. And taken from his side was a woman, Eve. And so the Lord is at work here, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So he's telling him, way in advance, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So what's the sin of the Amorites? Trying to reclaim the glory of the pre-flood days. There's some Nephilim stuff going on. There's some strange genetic things going on. There is demon worship. There is darkness going on amongst the Amorites. And God is saying, the reason you're going to have to go away is because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. It's like Abram is a catalyst to touch off the chain reactions that's going to bring the sin of the Amorites to the full. It's a catalyzing thing. It's something that's going to begin to reveal it. Because Abram has believed God and has come to the land. Right? Now, what I want us to see, this is just at the 30,000 foot view. When a man responds in obedience to God, where is God located? Everywhere. What does the Bible teach is the dimension he's presently revealing himself in his fullness right now? The highest heaven. Right? So he is invisible to us. He's not in this dimension. But we are in this dimension. So Abram is a citizen of the earth, isn't he?
Yes.
And so he comes and he responds in obedience to God. And he comes representing God into the land of Canaan. So what we need to understand is there is that Abram is actually stirring things up, unbeknownst to him, because he represents the sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Okay? His relatives and other people tended to be moon worshipers, but he has been called out of this background of paganism and this post-flood world of slumping away from God, and he's been called to a revelation of God. When a man begins to respond in obedience to God on the earth, there is something that's released. Okay? And one thing that's released is the blessings of God upon that man, right? He's aligning with God, And what happens as a result of him beginning to obey God better and better? What? He prospers. He's blessed more and more. Now there's 318 men that are part of his entourage, and he stands up to the king of Sodom and said, I won't take anything from you, because you'll take credit. And I'm learning that God's blessed me. God is doing something in my life, and I don't want to get in the way of that. And so, when we come to this point, God says the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. He has brought Abram in to be a catalyst. Now, so what am I talking about? Buddy is part of our congregation, and we've seen this because he comes to church even after this happens. He goes to a skin doctor, and they'll put cream on him. The dermatologist put cream on him. And, you know, he looks normal. They'll rub that cream on him, and a week later, he looks like he's horribly sunburned, and then there's a surfacing on his skin of splotches and different things. And then they go and remove them. What they're doing is actually bringing to the surface something which is hidden beneath, and that is a form of skin cancer. Okay, so the cream doesn't heal it. The cream is intentionally designed to reveal it. To reveal it. And so what we have going on here is Abram has been pulled into the land by God, because when somebody who follows him in obedience comes into the land, God's blessing can be on that man, and it also reveals the iniquity of the land. Okay? And he says, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. There has been, I believe, God has probably been dealing with this people, but by bringing in a person that represents him just to be in the land, and he says what? Walk through the land, all over, everywhere you walk. What's going on? Everywhere he walks, the blessing of God is on Abram, but there is a pushback from the enemy. And there is now an exposure of the enemy strongholds. And what that does is it brings it to the surface so that it can either be repented of or destroyed. It's only one of two things. God's either going to bring it to the surface, and his mercy allows for repentance, doesn't it? Right? Has he changed ever? No. But when repentance is rejected, what is the answer?
Destruction.
And so he says, you are going to go in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And so there is something going on in the supernatural realm. There's something going on with the blessing of God upon Abram and where he's walking that's actually bringing heaven to earth and exposing the darkness. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. So what's Abram doing? He's sitting there observing and watching. That's typically not how covenants are done. Each person has an active role. But Abram is a spectator. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, those are giants specifically, Amorites, giants, Canaanites, very wicked, some of them are led by giants, Girgashites and Jebusites, that's the stronghold that is the area of Jerusalem. And so we have now God is downright garrulous. We've gone from chatty to garrulous. He's going with detail, and this is the time when he comes out with his covenant. Why? What's triggered this? Abram has aligned himself with God. Yes. Mm-hmm. And he's also there to bless Abram. Because he's a representative of God on earth. This Melchizedek. But he is in, probably in the Jebusite stronghold. Okay? And he might be trying to reach them. But God has a plan for Abram, and he is blessed by the high priest, and now there is a covenant made with Abram. For the first time. You don't see a covenant until that with Abram. And there's the covenant. And basically he says a deep sleep and darkness has fallen upon Abram. I mean, he's a paralyzed observer. He is not active in this covenant. The only active person in this covenant is God. Is God himself. Yeah, that's exactly right. The only kind of covenant that will last is one in which God commits himself to based upon himself. Yes.
My archaeology class, this particular scripture was brought out by saying that this ceremony was known by the people at the time. This is a well-known ceremony of covenant, that the idea was both parties were supposed to walk between the halves because the blood would be mixed. And you're basically saying, it be it to me, like these animals, if I break this covenant with you.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham, even though he's asleep, he doesn't take part, but yet God is putting himself through the halves, saying, if I break this covenant, this is what's going to happen to me. He's laying down his blood, his life, basically, if I don't do what I say.
Exactly. He swore by no greater, so he swore by himself.
But Abraham would understand this ceremony because this is tradition. This is he's bringing it down into Abraham's knowledge base that this is how serious I am with you.
Exactly. Good point. Good point. Any questions before we conclude? All minds clear? You got all your notes and you're ready? No questions? Okay. So either you're bored to tears or you got every question answered. I don't know what the other options are. Yes, anything?
Okay, the three giants that were allied with Abram, are they blessed? Is this something that...
This has nothing to do with them.
Right, but, I mean, if God's looking for repentance, are they ones that repented and allied with Abram, or are they just, you know...
Well, yeah, it's a political alliance. They constantly make political alliances. The enemy of your enemy is my friend. It's that simple. It's balance of power. And Abram was blessed of God and he was doing really well. And so as a prince, they recognized something about him. Right. 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 Something going on here. Something going on here. So. Oh yeah, it's just from before Abraham. It's just the nature of men. It's just the nature of men. So, all right. Well, we'll see y'all Sunday. We'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. I only have a half hour prayer too, so it's going to be really, really good. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed next Tuesday and the Tuesday after that. We finish through. We're going to be in Genesis 16, and so for the next 2 weeks, then. Brother Rex Bornman will be here on Tuesday night and cover that for me. And we'll be here Sunday, and then we'll be leaving Monday to fly out. I will be missing the next Sunday, the next Tuesday, and the next Wednesday. Pastor Steve or Pastor Cindy will be heading up prayer. We'll still have prayer early on Wednesday morning. We'll still have this going on Tuesday night. Everything as usual. Okay? All right. Lord, we just love you, and we just thank you, Lord, for this. This activity we see in the life of Abram, as he's walking, he is learning to walk with you. He's learning to respond. He's come from accepting something and a staggering obedience, an occasional obedience, and into a fluency. It's like a kid learning to play the clarinet and doing nothing but squeaking a reed, and then starting to hit some clear notes. Lord, we just take courage from that to know that you are faithful and you are merciful and you are calling us and you are urging us We just ask that we would be like Abram, that we would take you at your word, and that we would align ourselves with you in covenant. We would accept that, and we would go aggressively after you. Because, Lord, we want to hear your voice, and we want to walk in friendship with you in this world. We thank you that your blessing is upon us even now, and that as we go forth with your blessing and your presence upon us, we are blessed in the earth, and we also are used to stir up some turbulence in some people's lives so that they can take notice of you. And we just thank you for that. We ask that we would be encouraged even in the middle of turbulence when we get opposition, because this is the nature of the Spirit of Christ upon us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be encouraged and that we can grow just like Abram. You are no respecter of persons. And just like you called him, you call us. Just like you covenant with him, you covenant with us. And just as you blessed him, you bless us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.